Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and then find verse 5 as we start our study together this morning, continuing our study of this incredible chapter. And while we're doing that, the young people who are in junior church are free to slip out to their classes that are designed just for their ages and abilities. It's always appreciated by the rest of us, those who help to provide a special junior church. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 is our study this morning as we start. We have fewer folks here than we had last Sunday. My goodness. Well, I'm going to say today, I should have said last week, but that's okay. You'll see what I'm talking about when we get to that point. The part of the scriptures where we are is examining this role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It is a journey that the apostle's been taking us on as we've walked through the book of Romans, and he's unpacked for us in the first part of the book the situation, our desperate need. He has created for us an understanding of how we are the ones who are in need of a Savior. And then helped us understand the struggle that we even have in our Christian life in chapter 7 when we talk about doing the things that we don't want to do and not doing the things that we do want to do. And so he is introducing us now in chapter 8 to this ministry of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. I know that many of you have a car. Most of you have a car that runs on gasoline unless it runs on diesel. And now there's some out there that run on electricity. And then there's some that are a combination of the above. But one of the things that you learn very quickly is if your car is running on diesel, that when you pull into the gas station, you make a big boo-boo if you put the wrong kind of fuel in there. There was a gal who was visiting us from another country, and she was in a hurry and got thrown off by the what was going on at the gas station. Wound up filling the tank with the wrong product. I can't remember which was which, but it wasn't the right one. Fortunately, the engine hadn't turned over yet, and the tank could have been drained and was replaced with the proper product. You can run a car that runs gas on gas, and you can run a car that runs diesel on diesel, but you can't switch them back and forth. You know that. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying to us here that you can have a heart or a life that is lived in the flesh, and it will not give you the same results as the heart or life that is lived in the Spirit of God. You can't mix them, you can't blend them, and you can't choose either one or the other. You have to choose the right one. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and following, we're going to see how the apostle unpacks for us this instruction on the Spirit in His role in our lives. Let me read what we're going to study and then we'll pray. Picking it up in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit about the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you. Great truth. And let's pray as we prepare to study it together. Lord, as we open up Your Word and prepare to study it together, we pray that You would guide our time here and help us to be clear with what You have said, and to see its implications for our lives as we seek to live in a way that brings honor and glory to You. And so, Lord, we just recognize our utter dependence upon You every time we open Your Word, to see not only what truth is here for us, but to understand how we put it on. So help us to do that, we pray together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage that we're studying begins with a principle that Paul is laying down as he talks about these two different sources that motivate our heart. And verses 5 through 8 talk about Roman numeral 1, how we motivate our heart. And then he turns a corner in verse 9. If you look down at verse 9, he says, "You, however," and so he changes his thrust from the general principles that he was laying down to the specific challenge or exhortation to the readers and to us, of course. And that's our Roman numeral 2, talking specifically about the believers. And then in verse 11, he makes a statement regarding the things that are going to happen in the future. So picking it up at verse 5, he says to us that we live out the motivations of our heart. And he says, "For those who live according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit about the things of the Spirit." In other words, we are driven by what it is that empowers us. We are motivated. Now, it isn't gas and diesel here. It's flesh and spirit, but they are as different in terms of what Paul is saying to us, that there is a fundamental difference between these two, and we are actually empowered by that which is driving us is what's going to produce the fruit in our lives or the results, the consequences. Now, as Paul begins his study, he uses words that help us to understand the context or the shifting that he does in terms of his speaking about this spirit in our lives. So he begins in verse 5 by talking about this life that is according to the flesh or according to the spirit. It's specifically language that he wants us to understand is a life that is developing its guiding principle or its regulating principle from the flesh or from the spirit. So he's simply laying down a truth that all of us already know. If you've walked with the Lord for more than just a week or two, you know that you don't always do the things that you ought to do, that there is an old nature, there are old habits that you bring along on this journey with you, and sometimes you react in those old ways. There are times perhaps when temper is your first reaction to the things that frustrate you, or perhaps worry or any of those old nature things. And he's saying, if you are walking or living in accordance with the fleshly things, then you're going to be producing the consequences of that. But if you're walking or regulated by the spiritual input in your life, then there's going to be consequences that are the fruit of that. He's just simply saying that there is a choice from day to day in what it is that is empowering you. This is why there can be days when you sense that you are doing great in your walk with the Lord, and other days when you crawl into bed thinking that day just didn't go very well. I was living in that old man too much of me. Now, he uses this language that is translated, it's a kata in the Greek, but it's translated according to in verse 5. But it's different from the way he uses the language down in verse 8. Down in verse 8, he says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however," he says in verse 9, "are not in the flesh." When he talks about in the flesh, now he's talking about somebody that's where they live. That's who they are. They're not saved. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. They're not just simply a carnal Christian. They're not a Christian at all. They're living in the flesh. So we're going to see how these two distinctives that Paul is talking about play out in our walking together in learning how to be obedient to and listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives. So he begins with this principle that he lays down for us that says that if you are walking in accordance with or walking according to the flesh, you're going to produce those things that are fleshly. But if you're walking in accordance with the Spirit, you're going to produce those things that are fruits of the Spirit or the consequence of that. He says it in verse 6, for the mindset of the flesh, that is the thing that the flesh has set itself on, is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. So he wants us to understand that this mindset, is actually when he uses the term mindset, he's talking about the desires of our heart, the things about which we think about, the concentration of our thinking. So this mindset that is set on the flesh is a mindset that is now reacting to this old nature, old habits, old ways of doing things. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes when something comes up, our first reaction to it is not exactly the reaction we want. It comes out of that old nature, old habits, old ways of responding to things. And it can come about because we spend time actually developing and cultivating that. So he's speaking now to the mindset of our heart, those things that we are thinking about, those things that we are desiring. So he says to us, if our heart is focused on the things of God and desiring the things of God and leaning into the things of God, then we're listening to the Spirit of God and is producing out of that life and peace. But if our thoughts are instead focusing on these fleshly things and things that are not part of the Spirit of God, then the fruit of that is death. It's interesting that he uses for this word death, thanatos. It's a word that does not mean dead in the sense of a corpse. It means dead in terms of the result or consequence of sin. It really is a picture of the separation from God. So he's saying that as a believer, we are constantly always given this option in terms of our walk of whether we are going to pursue the Spirit's heart, the Spirit's direction, the Spirit's input in our lives, or whether we're going to yield to those fleshly natures, those fleshly temptations. And when we put our minds, put our thoughts, put the desires of our heart on those things which do not concern God, we are heading in a direction that produces then this separation, this thanatos, or this death, this isolation from God. And so he's driving home for us this challenge that I know all of you already know about. You know that the walking of the Christian life, the listening to the Spirit of God, the bringing yourself into submission and obedience is sort of a learned process, that it doesn't just happen because God flips a switch. It happens over time, and it is a process of learning more and more to yield yourself to what God is doing and wants to do in your life. That's what he's talking about. So he goes on, and he says to us then in verse 7, for the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's laws, for it is unable to do so. And so he says that without the Spirit, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God without the Spirit. Now, he's actually talking, I believe, still here about the Christian man or Christian woman who is recognizing that there is always this fork in the road that lies there, that you choose to listen to the heart of God, you choose to discipline yourselves, you choose to desire the things of God, or you desire the other things and you head off in a different direction that does not produce the fruit that you're desiring. And it is impossible then to please God. It's impossible to honor God. We see this lived out in lives all the time. There's people who just say, okay, you know what? I'm tired of living under God and living under his rules, and so I'm just going to be a free spirit. I'm going to do my own thing. And you guys, you Christians, can just suffer all you want listening to God, but I'm going to go be a free spirit. Well, what happens? What happens is that if you are rightly related to God, or if you have a proper understanding of who God is and why he has created a system of obedience to him, if we understand that he has that because he is a kind and loving God who is doing the right thing. He isn't a megalomaniac who is starved for people to worship him. He is a God who's saying, your best interests come in actually worshiping him. Your best interests come in recognizing his supremacy. Now think about this, because this happens on a soccer field. If you've got a soccer team and they don't have a coach, you've got chaos. But if you have a coach and that coach has authority over that team, all of a sudden the team can be made into a cohesive whole. Likewise, life itself is chaotic if every situation, every solution depended upon you and somebody else duking it out. But when you submit to a holy God, now you have an order and a structure in your world. And when you obey a holy God, you're obeying the rules that actually bring long life and peace to your life and to your world. It's when you rebel against that under the guise or the belief that now is where my freedom lies, I will throw all that off and I'll go do my own thing. And then you look at somebody who's thrown it all off and gone and done their own thing, and you look at them in 10 or 20 years and you realize that they have, in fact, lost their health, they've lost their family, they've lost their job, they've lost their money. I mean, their rebellion results in their death, the loss of all the things that were of value to them. So when the Lord says that the flesh cannot obey God, it is hostile to God, he's simply declaring the truth for us. Without the Spirit of God, it's impossible for us to live in a God-honoring way. But then he turns a corner, okay? And these first few verses, he's laying down this principle. It is a fork in the road. You've got one direction or the other, but it's sort of a daily choice that you make. And he says concerning the readers, and he really is saying it to us too in verse 9, he's turning a corner and he's saying, but you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So believers, he says, are empowered by this indwelling Holy Spirit. And the first point he makes to us, and it's a very important point, is that with conversion comes the indwelling. He says it point blank in verse 9. He says, you are in the Spirit since the Spirit of God lives in you. So the moment that you become a Christian, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He comes to dwell in you. And so we recognize a very important thing here that God is doing. And that is that when you make that transition from being an unbeliever to being a believer, when you are at the point of conversion where you see the truth about who Jesus is and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus and you're saved, that there are not just the role of salvation, not just is your sin forgiven, not just is your name put into the Lamb's Book of Life, although all that's true, but at the exact same time, the Spirit of God is coming to dwell in you. Paul, same author, in the book of Ephesians, tells us that Holy Spirit is a seal from God. It is his promise that he has more he is going to do. He goes on in the same chapter of Ephesians, verse chapter 1, to talk about the Holy Spirit being a down payment. In other words, God is just saying, I have only begun with the thing that I am going to do with you. So it is very important for us to understand that this role, this ministry of the Holy Spirit, begins at conversion. And I say that because there's confusion sometimes in terms of Christian ministry and things that are taught about the Holy Spirit. And some will say, well, you have a conversion experience, and then later on, maybe it's a day or two, or maybe it's a month or two, or maybe it's a year or two, but later on, then you have an experience with the Holy Spirit. But that is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that it is right here at the exact split second that your heart is converted, that you're your life is saved, that you become a follower of Jesus, you now become the resident of the Spirit of Almighty God. It's His promise to you. It's His seal. It's His down payment. It's His baptism. It's His assurance that you belong to Him. And there's a reason why He gives that to you. That's so that you can now live this life that you've been called into. So He says this further in the same verse. He says in verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. He turns it around now and says it the other way around. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. In other words, these things go together like a hand and glove. You cannot have one without the other. He says, if you do not have the Spirit in you, then you do not know Jesus. And so we need to go back to this conversation about conversion and make sure that you understand how it is to become a Christian in the first place. So it is very important to Paul, and it's very important to us that we get this, that the moment you begin your journey with Jesus, that moment you are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, who has a goal, has an agenda in you to help you learn this Christian life. So you have the chance now to figure out how to do that. Well, he goes on, and he says in verse 10, now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so he wants us to understand that with this indwelling then comes this life that we are experiencing, this opportunity to see a transformation in who we are. What cannot be done by our old flesh is now being done by the indwelling Spirit of God within us. And so he says to us, in verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Different word than what we saw previously. He says the body is nekros here. Now it is, he is actually talking about a corpse. He's talking about, yeah, this body is done for. There will come a day when this body will die. It will be sloughed off. But he's going to come to the conclusion about that in verse 11 when he talks about the resurrection. But he wants us to understand that there, while we're packing around this body that will ultimately die, we are indwelt by a Holy Spirit who then, he says, is the one who provides this life of in or through righteousness. Look at the end of verse 10. The Spirit is life because of righteousness, it says here. In your translations, you might see the word Spirit there in lowercase rather than a capital S. It's a decision that the translators have to make as they're translating this. Is he talking about the human spirit that it is being impacted by this, or is he talking about the Holy Spirit? Now, in the Greek, it's not capitalized. They don't do capitals. They're either all capitals or they're not. But it doesn't use capital letters in the Greek language to give you the clue whether he's talking about the Holy Spirit or the human spirit. So there has to be a judgment made, and your translators made a judgment if they put it in as a lowercase s. I'm going to submit to you that it's a higher, that's uppercase S, that it's the Holy Spirit he's talking about. And here's what he's saying. He's been talking about the whole Holy Spirit through the whole chapter. And so I don't think he's just going to suddenly flip and talk about the human spirit, because that would be confusing. What he's saying to us is this. When you have that conversion, when you have made that decision to put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that Spirit represents or brings along the very righteousness of God Almighty. It isn't just some kind of aura that encompasses you. You now become the temple of this residence of Almighty God here on planet Earth. He literally takes up possession in you. He takes up residence in you. And that's where that righteousness comes in, because he is a righteous God, and having freed you from sin and having judicially been able to declare that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, he is free to bring his righteousness to bear in your very life. And it's that righteousness and that power that is now at work in you to bring about this transformation into the man or woman that he wants you to become, more like his son, Jesus Christ. So that's kind of what he's doing for us. He's unpacking this reality that we have this journey that we're on. And every day we face the challenge of how do I do this? How do I live this? How do I put this on? I see the truth of it, and it's very important that we understand that we have this spirit within us, but we also recognize that it isn't easy. There are days when we feel like we've done well. Everything's coming up roses, and we're walking with the Lord and learning from His Word and enjoying the body. And then there's other times when it just goes off the rails. And we're thinking, all right, I guess the Lord just forgot I even existed. He doesn't even know my name. He doesn't care about me. Look at all these things that have happened to me. And the flesh begins to start pulling in there. And pretty soon we're moseying down the sad trail of sour grapes. And when we put our mindset on that, then we're walking away from the things that the Lord wants to do in us. It's a daily journey. I mean, there's no switch that's flipped, and then all of a sudden you have no more problems trying to figure out how to walk the Christian life. Well, the day's coming, but it ain't on this side of glory. On this side of glory, it's a daily grind. And so how do we do that? How do we walk that daily grind? How do we live that? Well, I want to submit to you, one of the first things you do when you're trying to live this walk, you're trying to make sense of the spirit-filled Christian life, is that you've got to reject the two extremes. There's always extremes to everything. And so we set aside the extremes. One extreme would be over here saying, you know what? It is just too stinking hard. I mean, I try and try and try, but I am sick and tired of coming back to the Lord for the 10,000th time and asking for forgiveness for something that I told Him I wasn't going to do anymore, and then I did. And so I'm done. I give up. I quit. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. That is not a healthy place to be. Okay? Even though most of us have said something sort of like that. So get over it and get back on the bike again. That's not a healthy place to be. Then there's the other extreme. And the other extreme says, you know, it's just too hard to walk in the world, to balance the Christian life, to try and walk in a way that's honoring and pleasing to God while all this chaos is going on. And so I'm going to just isolate myself from the world. I'm going to go live in a commune. I'm going to be a monk. In fact, I'm going to go join one of those groups of monks where there's a vow of silence because I can't control my tongue. And then even in the monks with the vows of silence, there can be people that annoy you because they snore. And so you say to yourself, I'm going to go live on a pole. And during the Middle Ages, there was a man named Simon who lived on a pole. There was a platform on the top of a pole, and he had disciples who would send food up every once in a while as he needed. And he lived his life on a pole because he wanted to abase himself and isolate himself and try and master this spiritual life by cutting himself off from all of this. Neither one is a very good place to be. The hard fact is you and I live and work in this world. And every day we face the same challenges and agendas. And every day we face the same decision. Is this day going to be lived in this person to my God? Or is it going to be lived to my flesh? And every day throughout the day we face the same challenge. And it's just a journey that we recognize. Paul says, I want you to get this. Dwelling in you is the Spirit of Almighty God. And you are a redeemed creature, and there's no condemnation. And so every day, just press on, press on. And there'll be days when you'll crawl into bed and say, that one didn't go so well. But before your feet hit the floor the next morning, you give it to the Lord again and say, Lord, I want to live my life for you. I want my choices today and my words to be glorifying to you. I do think there's something that we can do to measure our progress. You know, our progress ought not to be measured on the basis of how we think we're doing. It ought to be measured on what the Scripture says. So write this down, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You know what those are. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. So the Lord says to us that here's the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit of God working in you. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Nine things that he gives to us in that short list that help us to see what it is that God is seeking to produce in us. And so it's like a dipstick for us, and on a regular basis we can check ourselves and say, how am I doing in the category of love? How's patience going with my life? How about self-control? And every one of those areas are another opportunity to just bring that under the authority of the Spirit of God who's in your life and say, Lord, I give this to you. Greater victory comes from you, not from me. You know, I was discipled by a grad student at seminary, and he challenged us to begin to pray through those fruits of the Spirit. And so I would challenge you to put down all nine of them on nine different pieces of paper, and then each day stick a new one up where you see it or carry it with you. And throughout the day, just pray, Lord, today I'm asking that your patience, the fruit of your Spirit called patience, would be increasingly manifested in me and in my life. And you're moving the mindset of your heart, the focus of your thoughts and desires specifically to spiritual things. And as you do so, there is the fruit of life and peace that begins to come from that. You know, we are easily derailed by hard things. Sometimes we do real well with the Christian life so long as it's uncomplicated and everything is going well and there's money in the bank and gas in the car and food in the refrigerator and all the other blessings that we take for granted. It's when we hit some hard spot in the road that we're derailed and the flesh wants to rise up and say, I know how to handle this. The best way to handle this is to start throwing things and yelling. And so we have to be reminded that we are called to a life of struggle and difficulty, a life of challenge. We are supporters of a man in India who is ministering among the Dalit people. So to give you a quick kind of overview about what life is like in India, India was embraced a philosophy called Hinduism about 1500 BC. It's a philosophy that divided the people into a caste system. There are four castes, the priestly caste, and then the warrior caste, then the merchant caste, and then the servant caste. And so it was a rigid system, and no one was allowed to cross the boundaries, although in the years since, it's been sliced lots thinner. But not even in the caste system, because they were considered the untouchables. They were beneath even the caste system. They were the dirt on the floor, were the Dalits. It's really a racial prejudice because they are a different heritage, different color. And so the Dalits were considered to be almost inhuman or subhuman. And in the system, they were brutally treated. They were not permitted to have property. They were not educated. They were nothing but things to be put up with. They were prohibited even from using the road. If someone anywhere in the caste system was using the road, the Dalit was to get off and hide in the woods until they'd gone by. As a result of that, there's been some fruitfulness among Christian missions in the Dalits because there hasn't been anything good about Hinduism for them. And so many have come made conversion to Jesus Christ. But right now, in India, there is another new kind of persecution on the Dalit people. And so our good friend Moses, who is ministering there, wrote this email just this last week. He said, when the Dalits become Christians now, they lose all constitutional protection from discrimination in the benefits that the Hindus have. Dalit Christians are not only a people of multiple discriminations in their education, economical, and social growth, but they're also deteriorating from the other communities in India today. In fact, he says a sad story that in India, almost 50% of the educational institutions, the hospitals, and the businesses for those to help employ those who are poor, which were founded by Christian missionaries, now discriminate against Dalits who become Christians. So many Dalit Christians who became Christians during this time of these missionaries now are converting back to Hinduism in order to prevent the discrimination from the government on the constitutional housing, loans, and education that is available. The dear brother writes with a sad and heavy heart over the struggle that these people are having, and seeing a lifetime as he has been reaching Dalits, and his goal has been to not only reach them, but to help them learn how to farm and how to raise animals so that they can begin to take care of their families and rise from this abject poverty in which they live. And yet as they now, because a Dalit who becomes a Christian, has lost the benefits of the Constitution in terms of what the Constitution is supposed to supply them, they are reverting back to Hinduism because simply trying to stay alive has trumped their faith. And so it's a hard, oppressive situation in which they're living. Interestingly enough, just a week before that, we got a letter from other missionaries in a part of the world I don't want to mention because we're recording this, and I don't want to mention their name, but you know who they are, and I'll just call them Dan and Helen. They wrote, and they talked about colleagues that were joining them and said, as we have prayed and begged for the Father to bring a family of teammates for so long, and we and the kids have tried our best to deal with the loneliness here. It's been a long struggle for them as they've waited for God to assemble the team that they went over there anticipating would be together. And then suddenly the Lord changed and the door was opened. And they responded with Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." And then goes on to talk about some ministry that they're doing among some young people, trying to reach them and talk to them about a relationship with the Lord and learning forgiveness. The kids are from 6 to 19 years old, and they say each has his own heartbreaking story. Some are orphans, some are abandoned. They've seen death, desperation, cruelty, addictions, and at such a young age for all of them. Sometimes it is just worth it for us when we are tempted to yield to that fleshly weakness that takes our mindset off of the Lord and onto ourselves, that mindset that leads us away from the life and peace in our God and toward the death of separation from Him. It is helpful for us to just be reminded that there is suffering that is a part of the Christian life. It is what we bear. It is what we do. And at the very core of our being, there is this fundamental decision that is made as to who it is that has you and where it is that you place your trust, and wholly yielding yourself to Him no matter what the difficulties or challenges that come your way. And when we yield to Him, that's when we are having a mindset that is focused on the Spirit, and the Spirit of God does that ongoing work of making us more like He wants us to be. Well, in verse 11, he takes us then to the end picture because he's been talking about those that do not have the Spirit, and the body's dead. And he says in verse 11, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you." And so this life by the Spirit is an everlasting thing. It goes on. Right now we have a body that's going to die. But he says if the God who raised Him from the dead, He did, is going to also raise you. There's really two points in this one. And I want you to change your notes because they got done in a hurry and they're not as clear as what's on the screen. God raised Jesus from the dead, and God is going to raise those who are in Jesus. It is this work that He is going to finish. It begins with conversion. It finishes with glorification. And it's the whole journey all the way along. So he's saying to us, learn to live and walk this Christian life. Learn how it is to have a mindset that is focused on Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you something you already know, but I'm just exhorting and encouraging you to kind of keep it up. Don't give up. Don't let setbacks discourage you or derail you. Sue and I live on a hill here in town, and it's supposed to be one of the steepest hills in town. It must be, because every single trainer of a driver's ed car takes their kids up on our hill. And so they come up on the hill and they get partway, and then they always stop to show them how to start on a steep hill. They show them how to park on a hill, and it's always pretty slow motion because it's a little terrifying when you're learning how to drive on this hill. And so sometimes if I get behind one, it's just going to be a little longer before I get home because it goes slow. You know something? You cannot learn to drive unless you get behind the wheel. You can sit in a classroom and you can study it and you can see the movies and you can see the instructor draw things on the board and talk about stopping distances. You can talk about that till the cows come home, but until you get behind the wheel, you're not going to learn how to drive. And what we have here is we have Paul in the classroom saying to us, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that this whole journey, this conversion, this redemption that we have, this begins here and it goes all the way. And here's what God has done. He's not just forgiven you. He's not just erased your sins. He has indwelt you. And he has called you to be that kind of a person now who sets your sights on all that the Spirit of God and put your mind on him and live your life and let him do his work. And it's in that day-to-day driving. It's in that day-to-day journey. It's in the doing of it that you begin to see that transformation. You begin to recognize that when you've walked with the Lord for 10 years, you suddenly have a better idea what life and peace is. And you realize that anything else would have been death. The Lord calls us to be those who trust him and walk with him, take this journey with him, put our confidence in him. And along the way, we're just measuring that fruit that's being produced, that love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. You know, let me have just a word with you, and this is the word that I probably should have had last week when everyone was here, especially the folks that only go to church twice a year. You're making a big mistake if you only go twice a year. In some respects, I'm preaching to the choir right now, but maybe somebody's listening to the tape. I've been doing this for 36 years, sharing the word, teaching it, preaching it. And I'm here to tell you that there is simply nothing like the family of God. There is nothing like coming together and sitting with brothers and sisters and studying and learning and growing and sharing life and being challenged and encouraged and comforted sometimes through sorrows. And wild horses couldn't drive me away from what it means to be plugged into the family of God. We all know, and I know, people who have let some hard thing, some tragic disappointment or some heartbreaking experience drive them away, and they leave, and they maybe they're angry with God or whatever, but they begin that silly journey of saying, well, I just worship God out here in the trees, I can do just fine with that, thank you. But the hard reality is that they cannot do just fine, because their mindset starts becoming on trees instead of on the Spirit of God. And the reality is that God uses you to help them with their stuff, because you help them realize, you know, everybody's going through hard things, and they help you to realize how to stay true to that. And what happens over time is that they become cool, and they begin to move their mindset away from the Spirit of God and move it over to the things that are concerns of the world or the flesh that he talks about. And the result is the increasing separation. You know, I don't know if the songs we sing bless your heart, I like to say to people, you don't like the music, come back next week. It'll be different. Sometimes we have days where it might be better. Sometimes we have times when it gets too hot in here or too cold. Sometimes the preacher seems to go on an interminably long time. Or he whistles when he breathes through his nose. We have all of our foibles and quirks and idiosyncrasies, and every church does. But my friends, this is where you do life. This is where people who are on that same journey you are, trying to figure out how do we drive this car called the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we do it one day at a time, day in, day out, every day, yielding it afresh, anew to everything God wants to do through us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your amazing, marvelous journey that you have put us on. What a great redemption. Thank you for all that you have done. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in us as we increasingly yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name.